I'm going to do something before I forget, because I got stuff for Debbie and I forgot to give it to her earlier. So, but I did, there was a fellow who, y'all ever had any uncomfortable moments like at the grocery store before? Seen any weirdness there? People or stuff, you know, I mean, I have to go. Sometimes I go in and look at those, you know, pictures or videos from Walmart things. They're pretty hilarious if you ever want to look. You ever want to see the Carnival of Humanity, go in there and check that stuff out. But there was a guy who was in the grocery store, and he noticed that an older lady was following him around quite a bit. And he kept catching her out of the corner of his eye, and she just kept staring at him and looking at him. He was starting to get the, you know, the heebie-jeebies out of the whole deal. And so he was about done, and he headed up to the front, and he noticed the lady kind of took off with him. And she shot in line and got, like, right in line right in front of him. And the whole time she's checking out, she's standing there looking at him and smiling. And he's just like, he's really weirded out by the whole thing. And she finally says, "Son, I'm sorry. You just got to pardon an old woman, but I can't help but stare at you," said, "because you look so much like my son." And he passed away just a few weeks ago, and the resemblance is just uncanny. I just can't quit staring at you. And he kind of he felt relieved, first of all, you know. He's like, "Well, that's okay. I'm so sorry about your loss, you know. I really am." And it's just kind of sweet that you think I look like him. And he said, "I was starting to get kind of weirded out because you kept looking at me, and I was freaking out just a little bit." And she said, "Well, I didn't mean to make you uncomfortable," she said, "but I have one really strange request." And he's like, "Okay, what would that be?" She said, "It would warm an old woman's heart if, as I was leaving, if you could just wave to me and just say, 'Goodbye, mother.'" And it would just warm my heart, because your voice even sounds like him. "Honey, I just can't help you understand how much you resemble my boy. If you could just wave to me, if I could just hear those words one last time, 'Goodbye, mother.'" And he said, "Okay, well, I think I can do that." So she had all of her stuff in her basket, and she's rolling out, you know, and she turned around and looked, and he just waved and said, "Goodbye, mother." And she just beamed. She just lit up the biggest smile, and she turned around and walked out of the grocery store. Well, he placed his things on the counter and started to ring up his groceries, and the lady told things up and told him it was $119.49. He's like, "Excuse me, I've only got like 9 things. Something's wrong." And she said, "Oh, honey, your mama said that you were going to pay for her stuff, too." Pretty slick, wasn't it? Now we know, right? We know why this young woman wanted this, or this older one wanted the young man to say goodbye to her on the way out. I want you to think about that goodbye, mother, goodbye. I want you to think about that word goodbye. Goodbyes can be a little tricky sometimes, can't they? You know, I mean, over the years, we've all said a lot of goodbyes. We've said goodbye to people in our lives. And if we would confess it, if we would own up to it, we would know sometimes there are folks that we've said goodbye to that it was okay, right? I mean, because there were folks that we kind of wanted to be out of maybe the middle of our lives, and it was okay to say goodbye to them. But there are other folks that we have said those final goodbyes, and it hurt because they were people that were important to us. They're people that we love very much, we loved dearly, and the fact that they're gone from our lives leaves a tremendous hole. There's a void there that it's just impossible to fill, and we still miss those people each and every day. Well, you know, when we left Paul last week, he was still under house arrest in Rome. But do you know what? He was there for 2 years under house arrest. But you know what happened to him at the end of those 2 years of arrest? Do you know what happened? Actually, this time, most people don't know it, but he was set free. Yeah, he was freed. We don't quite know exactly what he said to Nero that got him off, but he was actually released from confinement. Most scholars think that it was right after this that he made his long-dreamed-about trip to Spain. We don't know for certain. We do know that he went to see Titus on the island of Crete, because we have the letter to Titus. We know that he visited with a fellow named Philemon and his friend Onesimus, because we have a letter written to Philemon. We also know that he went to see Timothy in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. And so we know that he continued his work, he continued his ministry after that 2-year house arrest imprisonment. But his freedom was pretty short-lived. We don't know exactly how long it was, but it appears it was only a few years, and then something happened, in a place called Troas, and he was arrested at Troas, and he was brought back to Rome in chains, only this time he wasn't kept under house arrest. He wasn't in an apartment that he could pay for with a soldier attached to him where people came and went and visited him as they pleased, and he had basically a normal life. He just happened to be chained to a soldier. And though this time he was taken somewhere very different. He was taken to a place called the Mamertine Prison. And he was actually dropped through a hole in the floor that looked something like a cistern hole. And he was dropped into the dungeon. It was a pit. It was this overcrowded, rat-infested, dark pit. It was a Roman dungeon. And this was the place where the Apostle Paul would remain right up until the time of his death. Now, you got to understand that prison life during Paul's day was very different than it is today. I'm talking about regular prison. I'm not talking about the cool house arrest part. But when you actually went to jail, it was a bad place. The government didn't provide anything. The Romans provided nothing for their prisoners. They had to rely upon the benevolence of their friends, upon people who did ministry in the prisons. They had to bring them their food. They actually had to bring them water. They didn't even provide water for the men held in those dungeons. And so they actually, to get them stuff like that, the people who cared about the prisoners didn't just have to bring stuff to their prisoners, but they had to bring extra to the guards because they had to bribe the guards in order to provide stuff for the people that they cared about who were being stored in this dark, wet, rat-infested hole in the ground. It was a dark place. It was a bad place. You can actually see it today. This pit, the one where they believe that Paul was held, still exists in that old prison building. There's only one small grate. I actually found an image that was captured from the inside of it. If my images came across this week, I'm not sure if they did or not. But this is an image captured in that room of that one grate that leads up to the street. And everything I read about it says that most people don't even realize this is where Paul was kept. The people who stumble across it just kind of stumble across this landmark. It's not like people. It's not like on list of things to see in Rome, you know. Even for Christian people, they don't know it really exists. But this is the view. There's one little grate that let just a little light in from the street. And this is where Paul spent his last days. This letter, he wrote a letter from there that bears the language of being in a dungeon. The writing is dark. The writer is anguished. His words are utterances of a man who is suffering, a man who is lonely, a man who feels abandoned. But to really understand where Paul is and kind of his spirit and his mindset, we actually have to flash forward. We're going to be studying 2 Timothy for the next several weeks. But to understand really where Paul's coming from, we got to flash forward to the very end of it. I want to read just a few verses from chapter 4 toward the end of his letter. He wrote to Timothy, he said, "Make every effort to come to me soon, because Demas has deserted me since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." This sounds like a lonely man, doesn't it? He's listing the people who have cut him loose and who have gone to other places. In verse 16, same chapter, "At my first defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them." Same chapter, verse 21. He's begging Timothy, "Make every effort to come before winter." Paul's hurting. Now, I'm not going to say he's desperate, but Paul knows at this point that his days in this world are numbered. And I want you to look at what he said back in chapter 4, verse 6. This is how he described himself at this point in his life. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close." See, the Apostle Paul knew that he was going to die. And in those final moments, he wrote a letter to his young pastor friend named Timothy. Now, the only thing is, Timothy is not quite so young anymore. He's up in his early 40s. He's continuing his work in the seemingly endless trouble of the church at Ephesus. And as best we can tell from the timeline, this looks like it's somewhere around late summer in the year of AD 65 when this scroll, this letter in a scroll form, gets delivered by courier to Timothy's door. And don't you know that Timothy was excited to hear from Paul? I mean, he'd known him for 2 decades. He had traveled with the apostle. He bandaged his wounds. And one of those many times when he was stoned or when he had been beaten, he saw God perform amazing miracles through this man. He heard all the sermons that he preached. He witnessed all these incredible debates with all these really small Greek-speaking people. Paul was Timothy's living example of leadership and endurance and fortitude and honor. All these things that he aspired to be, he saw in his spiritual father, who was Paul. No doubt Timothy had heard about his arrest. I would imagine that the appearance of the letter at his door was something of a relief. Even though he was in prison, he knew that at least he could still write. But Timothy must have wondered, what would this letter say? Would it be dark? Would it be foreboding? Would it be defeated? Would it be filled with finality? Or would it have triumph in it? Would it have victory? So I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine Timothy receiving that scroll. And I got a little scroll for you today. Isn't that cool? You see what's on it? Because I'm a history geek. I have wax stuff at my house. And I do wax seals. But this is how a letter in Roman times was delivered, in a rolled up little scroll with a wax seal and a mark. Can you imagine him breaking that seal, which is not easy to do without tearing your paper up, and finding what we have is 2 Timothy recorded for him to read. I actually have the first 7 verses on there. I'm going to read them for you. You going to follow along with me? It's going to be on your screen. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you and through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and sound judgment. I want you to imagine Timothy reading those words and discovering a message from Paul that I'm calling today, it's fire from the darkness. Remember, I mean, he was in a pit. He was in a hole in the ground. But I want you to think about that image of a message that's filled with passion and filled with fire. Let's pray, and then we'll explore it together. Pray with me. Father God, today we kind of move on from our study of the life of Paul into a study of his legacy. In these coming weeks, we're going to witness this great apostle as a prisoner who is actually condemned to death. We're going to be reading his parting words. We're going to be reading those final utterances that he left behind to encourage not just Timothy, certainly Timothy, but not just Timothy, but the entire church that included the church of his day and for all days to come, including us, Holy Father. I pray you would guide us in this study because we need it. We need it desperately. Of course, none of us here are sentenced to imprisonment or sentenced to death, but we see all around us a culture of death. We see all around us a culture that disregards things that are holy and righteous. And as we witness this world around us sprinting headlong into the full-on embracing of sin and the flaunting of rebellion, sometimes, God, it's easy to lose heart. But let us not lose heart, O God. Enable us to hear these words of the apostle condemned in this dark prison and to find within them encouragement in our own spiritual darkness. I pray that you would reveal to us a light, a holy fire that will show us the way to victory that is in Christ Jesus. And it is in that perfect and glorious and holy name that we pray. Amen. I find it interesting that Paul starts his letter by identifying himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. Did you guys know that in those last couple years of his life, there were a lot of people who called his role in the gospel, his apostleship, into question. There are people who actually questioned his credentials. After all he'd been through, after all he'd done, after all that he experienced, after the transformation that this man had in his life, there were actually people who claimed to be Christians who had the gall to stand up and question who he was and whether or not God had actually called him. And there's always going to be people who do stuff like that, right? There are always going to be people who want to be on top when they're not on top, who want to be the most important when it doesn't seem like or feel like they are the most important. And there were people who were trying to climb right on top of Paul. They trash-talked him, they denigrated him, they questioned him at his core. And so Paul chose to set the record straight here. He identified himself as an apostle chosen by Jesus. We all know, we met Paul on that Damascus road, right? Did Paul leave Jerusalem with any intention of becoming a Jesus follower? No. I mean, he was chosen, selected. He was confronted by Jesus himself, and our sovereign God chose him to be a follower of Christ. And he made that choice to follow the Son. And so he's this especially made, especially chosen apostle, and he's writing to his spiritual son. I love how he talks to Timothy here. He calls him my dearly loved son. It's actually a phrase in the Greek that's only used for a biological child. Now, we all know that Paul was not this young man's father. He had a Greek father and a Jewish mother named Eunice. He had a physical father, but Paul had adopted him in the spiritual realm, spiritually speaking. He loved him like a son, and he wished that this young man would experience grace, and he asked for God to give him mercy and asked that God would show him peace. But I want you to notice that immediately, right off the bat, from the very beginning, this letter that we're going to be in for a few weeks, it is not about Paul. This letter is entirely about Timothy. It's not about the writer. It is about the recipient. You see, Paul knew at this point that he's not going to be in this world a whole lot longer, and Timothy would not always have him nearby for sage advice and for sound advice and wisdom in his life. And so he wanted to send this pastor friend one last letter that would be filled with wisdom, that would be filled with principles of leadership, and that would be filled, certainly, with words of encouragement. Now, that's what a word I want us to dwell on for a minute. Put encouragement up there for me. Encouragement. What is that? What is encouragement? What's the purpose of it? What does encouragement seek to do? Huh? Persuade? Okay. Build confidence? Encouragement. What? Lift someone up, right? Maybe down, lift them up. What else? Good. Come on, it's okay. Talk to me, it's just us. Encouragement. What else do you see? Hope. Great word. Empowerment. That's like for a purpose. That's to get something done, right? Encouragement's not just to make you feel better, but it's to compel you to move and to do, right? Excellent. Anything else? Support. Persevere. Oh, my heart. You know, you got me there. That's one of my favorite words, to persevere. That's something we seem to have so little of in our culture anymore. You know, we got 30-second attention span, and we don't persevere in a biblical sense. What else do you see? Of course, what's the root of encouragement? What's the root word? Courage, right? The root, you know, is to foster courage. And what we kind of know what courage is, but we kind of don't, I guess. Courage is finding within you an ability and an impetus that's not your own, right? It's not necessarily, you know, it's like you're not born with it, but you have to find it, you know. And our history is full of people who have done these. If you look at them, you would think, nah. But then they do these crazy courageous things. They accomplish things. They do things that are so filled with bravery and so encouraging. So That's why I want us to, this is really where I want us to focus today, because Paul gives so many words of encouragement. And the reason why he's giving so much encouragement is because he has courage to give, right? He has courage aplenty. He has been there. There's not much that you can say that he hasn't been there and done that and accomplished well. And so he has reams of courage to build up in others. So I want us to consider, you probably see it on your paper, on the back of that worship guide. I don't have one. But Paul's example of dispensing encouragement. And there's three things he tells Timothy that I'm calling three things we need to tell one another. As followers of Christ, Paul gives us an example of some things that we need to be saying to one another, some things that we need to be speaking into one another's life in order to help build courage, to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's number one. Write it down. You ready? I'm, guess what? Praying for you. I'm praying for you. You see what Paul told him? He said, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Now, here's the problem, though. Here's my worry. I sometimes wonder if we don't toss that phrase around a little bit too easily and not mean it. You know what I mean? I mean, this is in the Christianese Dictionary 101, right? Page 1. I'm praying for you. But are you? You know what I mean? Are you praying? I'm not talking about the one-liner. I'm not talking about the godly one-liner recommendation. But how is Paul praying for this boy? How did he say, I'm praying for you? Day and night. I mean, he's on his heart. He is on his mind. He is constantly bringing this young pastor friend of his before the Lord. Have you ever had someone who told you, who looked you in the eye and said, I'm praying? I'm not talking about little praying hands on Facebook. Praying for you, but looked and spoke into your life and said, I'm praying for you. You know that they were. You know that they meant it. Now, I found this story as a preacher holding a revival one night in Oklahoma, and it was in one of those old-fashioned tent revivals, and this old feller came across the road. He actually lived in a trailer across the road from where the tent was, and he came over, and he's wearing like this old, really dirty, kind of farmerish shirt and some overalls. And when the altar call was given, this fellow walked down the aisle and he came up, talked, and he was saved. I mean, he gave his life to Christ at the church that night. And after everything was over with, and the preacher kind of kept him behind to talk to him, and he asked him, son, what was it, young man, that was in my message tonight that caused you to get saved? Of course, that's a pretty prideful question, right? What was in my message that caused you to get saved? And the preacher said, well, I hope you're not, or the fellow said, preacher, I hope you're not too offended, but I don't remember a word you said. And he said, well, whoa, what's it then? What was it? Why were you saved? And he said, well, it's a story, really, kind of a long one, but I left home when I was 17, and I had a Jesus-loving mama, and she didn't want me to go. But as I was preparing to leave, my mama took a little piece of paper, and she wrote a note on it. It said, son, wherever you may go, know that your mama is praying for you. And I didn't see her put the note in my bag, but she put it in my suitcase and hid it there, and I packed up, and I left and went to the city. I went to Chicago, and the first thing when I opened up my little ratty apartment that I moved into, and I opened up my suitcase, I found that note from my mama, and preacher, it made me mad to think that my mama was praying for me, and God was really dealing with me. I know that now, but I was mad, and I took a pencil and I wrote on her note, may God curse your prayers. I said, well, my mama died 9 years ago, and right after that I moved on back to Oklahoma, and I was just sitting over there on the porch tonight, not thinking about anything but really at all, not thinking about you, not thinking about church and revivals and tents, but I heard some singing going on, and I sat there and I listened to preacher, it was one of those hymns that y'all were singing. I was listening to those words, and then my mama's voice came into my mind, and I could hear her saying, wherever you go, know that your mama is praying for you. And he said, preacher, my mama died 9 years ago, but I want you to know she prayed me into the family of God. It was because of her that I got up and walked across the street tonight. It's because of her I came and gave my life to Christ. Because she prayed for me up until the day she died. Folks, there is nothing more meaningful. There's nothing more powerful than a believer taking another believer before the throne of the Almighty God. Amen? And we need to tell one another that we're praying for one another, and we need to actually do it. And we need to actually mean it. There's a second method or a way to dispense encouragement that we see Paul using here, a second thing we need to be saying to one another. And he said it this way. Well, he didn't say it, but I'm saying it this way, so write it down the way I want you to say it. I miss you. I miss you. He said in verse 4, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. What's he saying right there? I miss you. Brother, I want to see you. Now, when I went on my first mission trip overseas, kids, it's going to blow your minds. The year was 1995. It was ancient history. And believe it or not, young people, smartphones hadn't been invented yet. We barely had us a dumb phone. Our cell phones weighed about 40 pounds, and it came with a suitcase. And so we didn't live in the day where you know, wherever you go now, you know, y'all go on your mission trips now, we got iPhones and stuff in our pockets, and we've got, 4 million pictures stored on here. And we've got Facebook and the Twitter. I still don't know what that is. I don't understand it. And the Instagram, that's pictures. I can relate to that a little bit better. But we didn't have all that to keep. Well, you know, we can keep up with anything. You know, I was messaging with Ramona in Haiti, and we were on there messaging with one another. That's 1995. That would have been like Star Trek, wouldn't it? But we're just talking to one another all the time. Well, see, when I went on my first mission trip, I couldn't do that. And so I actually found one of these today. When I used to go on a mission trip, Kim prepared one of these for me. Young people, this is called a photo album. And it has little pages that are see-through where you put your photos. Actually, photos go on paper. They can be printed on paper. You can still do it. You can go to Walmart. It's a machine that'll do it. We used to have to send in our little rolls of film and then wait a few days and it would come back. But Kim would prepare a book for me, and inside my book was pictures of her and my kids and my dog. God rest her soul, Gracie. And just pictures, look at there, us and our youth. We marveled at our youth. But she would pack one of these in my stuff. And so when I'm over there, I went to Ukraine the first time, and it was a really weird place. It was right after the Soviet Union fell. I was scared half to death. Weird people, weird food, weird smells, strangeness. I was in a house with no interpreter. I couldn't speak. We couldn't speak anybody's languages, and all kind of weirdness going on. But I could go in there in my little room with my little, and I had to buy one of those. I bought a little flashlight that I took with me. We didn't have those on the phone either. You had to have a flashlight with AA batteries. Pen light. Y'all remember pen lights, don't you? That's secret spy stuff from back in the day. And I could go in there in my little dark room, and I could take out my little pen light, and I could go and look at pictures of people that I missed. And home, the people that I love. You know what I'm saying? Because I missed them, you know, but I could remember, and I could have all these memories. These are people that I couldn't live without. You know, y'all got any of those in your life? Your people? People you don't want to live without? You know, and when you're away from them, what do? You miss them. You know, there's people that in our lives that we tolerate, amen? It's okay, y'all can admit it. There's people we tolerate. But then there's people that when we're separated from them, it's like there's an emptiness in our hearts. It pains us to be separated. And folks, this is what our relationships are supposed to be like in the body of Christ. They're not supposed to be optional. We are supposed to ache to be around one another. You hear me? We're supposed to ache to be with one another in the body of Christ. We're supposed to hurt for that fellowship with other believers. When we're apart, we should miss one another, and we should say it, and we should mean it. We need to feel that way. We need to feel like Paul and Timothy. There's one other word of encouragement that we need to be sharing with one another, and we need to be giving it often, and we need to mean it, and it's this: your faith is real. You hear me? this thing that we're doing, it's real. It's not imaginary. It's not something that we conjured up or made up. This is real deal, real life, real stuff. Verse 5, he said, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is in you also. Sometimes we need that reminder, don't we? I mean, we all struggle. We struggle from time to time. There are those moments when we need the people, the believers around us, to step up and offer some encouragement, to offer some support. These are the words that will help us to fight that good fight. Paul reminded Timothy how deep his roots were in Jesus Christ. It started with Grandma Lois. Old Grandma Lois used to sing those ancient songs from Israel. She was a Jewish woman. And then his mama Eunice told him about people like Moses and Joseph and King David and King Solomon. And then one day God built upon that foundation and introduced all of them to Jesus Christ. And it was real. And it was lasting. And it meant something. Why do you think Paul was reminding Timothy of a truth like this? It was because he knew there was a day coming when he wouldn't be there to do it face to face. And so to be safe, he wrote it down. He put it on paper. He put it in a place where it could never be forgotten. What amazing words of encouragement to a believer, no doubt a struggling believer, because guess what? Y'all know pastors struggle? They do. And sometimes the words of encouragement can be far, far between. And it's really good when guys who do the same thing can get together and encourage one another. So where do we go? Where must we turn? Where can we find, look on your paper, help? Where can we find this help when times are tough? I love what Paul tells Timothy in verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you. The gift of God that is in you. What is this gift of God that is in you, Christian? Oh, yeah. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. I know we're from a Baptist heritage and a Baptist faith, but we talk about the Holy Spirit around here. Because we're not afraid of the Holy Spirit, are we? And the Holy Spirit power. We cannot be. The Holy Spirit, what does it mean to rekindle something? Some of you young people aren't going to know what we're talking about. To rekindle. What does it mean to rekindle? To reach our fire. Yeah, see, I grew up. I found my new favorite Sirius XM radio station is the 1940s Junction. I like that one, Steve. I like the 40s station. I like the big band music. I remember some of it still being played when I was a little kid. And it's just something about it. It takes me back. I just absolutely love it. But when I was growing up, I grew up in a home that we heated our house with a warm morning heater. Anybody have, you know what I'm talking about? A warm morning heater, wood stove. And I maintain the wood stove. And at night, I would pack it full of great big round logs, and I'd close up all the dampers, and it would sit there and smolder all night so that when I got up in the morning, there would be a nice, I'd have to, you know, use my poker and stir them up, but there would be a bed of coals. And then on that bed of coals, I'd throw in a few sticks of kindling, put in some split logs, open that little bottom thing, open the damper, and a few seconds later, you've got you a roaring fire. Now, if I did not feed some fresh fuel to that fire that morning, eventually those coals would just smolder and turn to ash, and they would go out all the way. Does that ever happen in the life of a believer? Does the spirit fire in us ever just kind of gets coated over and kind of cut off, no air getting to it, no fuel getting to that fire, you know what I mean? And so Paul's telling Timothy, you got to rekindle the fire. You know, the Holy Spirit is referred to, God is referred to with this word fire. We can't be afraid of that. What does fire do? What does fire do? What does fire do besides burn? What does it do? It consumes, right? It consumes. It takes that fuel and it consumes it, and it converts it to something else, doesn't it? And so God is referred to, the Spirit is referred to as a fire. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And what? Fire. At Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been studying Hebrews for a while in the men's group, and I know the ladies have too. Hebrews 12:19 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Folks, the Holy Spirit is a fire within us, but sometimes our fire burns just a little bit dim. Sometimes that fire needs renewing. It needs rekindling. And so in verse 7, Paul teaches Timothy what the product of that rekindling is supposed to be. He gives us some evidences, three of them, of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to write these down because you need to evaluate. You need to look at your life. You need to see how your fire is and what kind of kindling you need to add. Verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Okay? Not a spirit of fear. And we deal with that right now, don't we? We got a world's trying to intimidate us to shut up, right? Trying to shame us into not proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. We have a world and a culture that wants to follow its heart and do things man's way. And what's the problem with man's heart? Man's heart is tainted and it's sinful and it's dark and it's broken. So we have to go back to something trustworthy, to the Word of God. It says, not a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and sound judgment. Let's break them down. Write them down one at a time. You already know what they are, but you got blanks, so you got to write them anyway. Number one, power. Power. In the Greek, this is dynamis. What does that sound like to you? Dynamis. Dynamite. This is dynamite power, dynamic power, dynamo power. It's the same word. This is the supernatural ability by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. There is no other source of this life-sustaining, mission-accomplishing power. You can't find it anywhere else. You cannot get it in the self-help section. You can't get it from any other source. It is a Holy Spirit sourcing. You hear me? That's where we get real power from. The next evidence is love. Now, we all know what love is, right? Because all you need is love. It's a many-splendored thing. We got songs everywhere. I could do that all day. But what kind of love is this talking about? You ever heard this word right here? And it's not the one. It's not agape. Mouths agape. No, it's agape. This is a distinctly Christian form of love. It is not warm, fuzzy, touchy-feely, romantic love. It's not feel-good love. It is a choice form of love. Agape is a distinctly Christian form of love. It starts with a decision where you choose to love. It behaves unselfishly. Agape seeks the highest and greatest good of another before self. So it's a self-sacrificial kind of love. And it flows from a deeply experienced, God-focused, Jesus-centered heart and emotion. No one else, here's the thing, and this would make people in the world would say that I'm a hater, I must hate, and I must be a bigot for saying this, but there's no one else on planet Earth other than followers of Jesus Christ who can experience agape love. Because it is the truly unselfish form of love. It is a willful decision. You do not feel it, you do it. You don't sense it. You don't fall into it. You choose to live this way and to love this way, and that choice can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It's the source. It's the kindling. It's the fuel for that love. And then the third word I want you to think about is the word discipline. Discipline. And in the Greek, it is sophronissimos, which actually is rightly rendered in our Bible in the version we use as sound judgment, but it literally means discipline. The concept is built upon discipline. This is rational thinking. This is sound thinking. It reflects the orderly mind of God and the will of God and the Word of God. It is not tossed about, you hear me, by the whims and wishes of the sinful human heart. Folks, theology is not done by poll. sound theology, right thinking, biblical doctrine cannot be accomplished by humans taking votes on what they're going to follow and what they're not. You know, we've got a denomination that's about to split in two in the United States because of that, of standing on the scripture or pursuing what the heart wants to do. So this is a spiritual discipline that looks at things, that views things through a God perspective. Folks, these are evidences of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. So I ask you, do you have them? Do you have the fire? Is there evidence on display in your life and in your walk of faith? Found a pastor who shared this story, and it's actually from about 10 years ago. This was a firsthand experience of his. He said, the other day, I met with a Marine sergeant who was recuperating from wounds he received when his Humvee hit an IED in Iraq. The explosion damaged multiple vertebrae, his left hip, parts of his legs, his entire left side absorbed the vast majority of the blast. His fellow Marines, who were also injured, managed to pull him out of the vehicle to safety, but ultimately, after the end of his surgeries, he wound up losing both legs from the knees down. This Marine had to be fitted for prosthetics. He had difficulty standing or sitting for long periods of time. He usually had to alternate between the two because of the pain. He's been told that he will suffer from chronic pain for the rest of his life. Well, the morning I met him at the hospital, they were running their annual POW-MIA 5K run. And this legless sergeant had just completed it. He is just beginning to master the most rudimentary of artificial limbs. He didn't yet have his running legs. He said he shuffled through the 3 miles with his cane on his wooden limbs in about 52 minutes. Now, to this sergeant, many others, being a Marine means completing the mission despite the obstacles, pushing yourself past where others might quit, always keeping the goal in mind, pressing ever forward, even if it's one step at a time, until you achieve victory. Of course, this sergeant's goal was not to win first place, because that would have been impossible. But what was his goal? To finish the race. And he's still running. The guy had a picture. I think I have a picture. He's got his running legs now. You know? My friends, that is an image of discipleship that we all need to learn and that we all need to imitate. Picking up our crosses every single day is painful. And there are actually times when we'd rather quit than join in and just join in with our friends who are out there in the world seemingly having a great time doing all the stuff that they do, even though we know it's stuff that Christians ought not to do. But they look like they're having a blast. And we're tempted to just quit. Just throw in the towel, give in, and go and fall in with them. But my friends, we have been called to something higher. We've been called to something better, something different. We have a different kind of fuel in our spiritual tanks, don't we? But let's just make sure that we're all fueled up, that we're all Holy Spirit ready to accomplish the task that God has called us to do. We've got to be running on something else, not what the world is handing out right now. You hear me? We've got to be running on something else. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we thank you for these words of Paul, for the voice of this apostle of old, crying out from the darkness of that Roman dungeon. You have inspired him to write these words of encouragement to a distant, faraway brother in Christ. You've guided him to remind that brother of the amazing power that's inhabited him through your Holy Spirit. And I fear, Father, that sometimes we forget that this dynamic power is always available to us. We're so quick to give up. We're so quick to give in. We're so cowardly in the ways that we just let go and just go out and pursue the lies of the world. Lord, may we never, ever find true joy in the ways of darkness. But, oh Lord, show us instead that real joy and real peace, real fulfillment, real power only come through rekindling those fires of the Holy Spirit within us and practicing that power and that agape love and living with discipline. Let us dare to be different, O Lord. to be stronger, to be more faithful, to be obedient, to be bold. I pray that you would give us the courage like that of Paul, even when he was thrown into a dark pit, that he would still shout from that pit with victory that would resound for 2,000 years past the moment when he put those words to paper. What an amazing testimony. We praise you that the victory has already been won, that it has already been declared by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that victory, and it's in that name that we pray. Amen. Look on the back of your worship guide, welcome card. On the back says, "My decision today." Gosh, this is a discipling type message, because that's what Paul was doing with Timothy, and that's what we have to do. But maybe you have questions about how you can pursue a personal walk with Jesus Christ. I would love to talk to you about that. Write me a note on that card. We're going to collect them in a minute. It's how you can let us know what you're thinking about, what you're struggling with, what it is maybe that you feel that God is leading you to do in obedience to his call upon your life. So just let me know. Write on that card, and we'll drop that in the basket here in just a moment. But first, I got one life application, one last thing I want you to write down. And then we're going to actually brainstorm a little bit while the offering baskets are going around. But write this down. Does your fire need kindling? Make sure you're feeding your spirit with the proper fuel. Okay? So now, guys, y'all can go ahead and do your baskets. What are some of the Holy Spirit fuels we need to be seeking in our lives? It's a good time to figure that out. What are some? Prayer. Bible. Scripture. It's nothing like the Word, folks. I know it's not held in high regard by a lot of folks in our world today, but that means we got to lift it up higher. Amen? What else? Fellowship. Other believers. That's what, you know, that's the kind of stuff. That's where encouragement. All those. How are we going to say those things we talk about saying to one another? We're the most socially integrated people so-called in human history, and yet we're the most isolated people in human history. We think because we have 1,500 friends on Facebook, we have friends. And we don't have friends anymore. You know? What else? Fellowship. Excellent answer. Pardon? Helping one another. So, serving. Sacrificially. To help one another. Not looking at it as an inconvenience when we have a brother or sister in need. Which we kind of do. I don't know about you. I know anything that throws a wrench into my structured world, you know, my first automatic human reaction is like, doggone it, that's messing up all my plans, right? Y'all know y'all do the same thing. I can't be alone, surely. Please, Lord, let it not be so. What else? Holy Spirit fuel in your life. What else you got? It's good answers. Huh? Rest, you would say that, Mason. No, I'm just kidding with you. What are spiritual ways to find rest? Yeah, well, retreat, right? Pulling back, maybe even fasting, solitude. But even that. But you know what solitude requires you to do? Power button. Power button. We've got the great distractor, all of us in our pockets. If it goes ding, all of a sudden, we can't, it's something dinged. I got to look at my ding, you know. I got to see who dinged me. Right? We're just like insane that way. What else? Okay. Good answer, Mason. Good answer. Come on, tell them. Everybody affirm Mason. Good answer. What else you got? Holy Spirit fuel. Church? Yeah, that's the essence of the fellowship, right? Shouldn't be optional. I mean, it's the body of Christ. We got to lift church to a higher place where Jesus holds it. It's not just getting together for the rock and roll Jesus show, right? It's got to be about the fellowship and the actual connecting with people. It's got to be real. You guys are really subdued today. I don't know if you're just ready for springtime or what, but you're like, has it been a long, weird weekend or something? What's the deal? like the weather's got it sapped all out of you. You're hoping for that snow, and you're just let down, you know, right? Well, good deal. Well, good answers. I encourage you to seek that spirit fuel in the right places, because sometimes we might seek it in the wrong places. As you're finding things to read to edify you, you know, other things to read, I want to encourage you to be very careful about the sources of the things that you allow to speak in your life. You have to really weigh where the publishing house is and who it is that wrote the stuff that you're reading, because not everything that has a Jesus sticker on it is holy. Okay? There are lies that abound in this world. You got to be very careful. You have to be wise, and you have to be discerning. And if you ever have a question, just shoot me a note and ask me, and I'll try to help you find an answer. I might not know right offhand, but, you know, y'all got Google on the thing just like I got Google on there. But be careful, because Google lies too. Google lies too. But y'all have been awesome. Thank you. Mason's going to come up. Mason has a repertoire of announcements, and he has a sheet of paper. The poor child, his computer lost power on him, and he just doesn't know what to do. So he's got a paper. He's got to go old school. So Mason, enlighten us on all those announcements, buddy. Did you just touch my coffee?
I did.
Thank you.
All right, yes, we do have a lot of announcements, so let's get started. One thing that we have just got done this past week that I'm really excited to unveil is, if you have an iPhone, you most likely have the podcast app. So it looks something like this. It is purple. Now, Crossroads Podcast will be on there. So the app that already comes on your phone, every week we will load those on there. So you'll be able to hear Jeff's messages wherever you go. Just search for Crossroads Katie's, should pop up. The logo is black, the black background logo. If you need help subscribing to that, just find a young person and tell them what you're trying to do. Hand your phone over, push the password in, and then let them deal with it, and then they'll show you how. So anyway, that's some good stuff. So now we have a lot of summer missions things that we have done over the past week. So let me tell you a little bit about that. World Changers, we had planned on going to Chattanooga, but that venue has closed. So instead, we are going to Henderson, Kentucky. So it's just an hour and a half from here. That's June the 17th through the 22nd. So that is for youth currently in high school. I think they even do take some college kids. So in middle school, yes. I'm sorry, I didn't say that. Yes. So if you are one of those ages and would like to go serve, we have the permission forms and the registration forms on the back table. The cost is $200 for that week. So that includes lodging, that includes meals. There is a $50 deposit due in order to secure one of those spots. So we have 12 spots for students, and so we do have some additional spots for chaperones. So we need both adults and youth to help serve on that. If you are an adult that would like to serve, we cover all of the cost for you. So there's no cost to you if you'd like to come and serve. So that's World Changers. Then the following week, so June 23rd through the 27th, will be Camp Katie's. So we're still waiting the application on that. We don't have those yet, but once we do, we will make those available to everyone. And that will be no cost. Crossroads will pick up the cost associated with that. And then later on the next month, so in July, will be Vacation Bible School. So that's going to be July the 22nd through the 26th. So we'll be getting with you guys on needing volunteers and help with decorations and things like that. All right, so let's move on. Baby dedication. Talked to you a little bit about that last week. If you have a child that you would like to be a part of this ceremony, just talk to me, and we will get you all plugged in. I believe we have two for sure, and two more are probable. So we're going to have put together something, but just want to open that up. If you have a child that you would like to participate, just contact me. disciple you. We're going to meet. We have decided that instead of meeting weekly for the duration of the 6-week study, we're just going to meet twice over those 6 weeks. So the first week will be Saturday. I think on the email I said Sunday. It is Saturday, March 9th. So that'll be this coming Saturday will be their first meeting. The Sunday night group. Yes, this is just the Sunday night group. Yes, sorry. This is just the Sunday night group. Oh boy, that would have been a mess. But for the other Sunday morning groups, we are doing it just like normal. We just started a new study. So if you would like to jump in, I mean, now is a good time. You're not behind. We are starting a new study. We'll be doing this, counting the cost of being a disciple of Christ. We'll be doing that for the next few weeks, and then we'll start another one here 5 weeks from this Sunday. But yes, the Sunday night group, instead of meeting every week, we'll be meeting twice over the next 6 weeks. And time does change next Sunday, so be sure to change your clocks. Be sure to adjust all of that and spring forward. If not, you'll be late. That is all that I have. Does anybody else have anything that I need to discuss? Yes, Lance. Yes.